All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and beginning with verse 15. Luke 1, 15 through 17, it says, "For he," and this is speaking of John the Immerser, "for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Oh, for another day when many of the children of Israel, true Israel, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples would turn again to their Lord. And the day will come, and we may be a whole lot closer to it than we even realize. And I tell you what, the enemy's helping us to get closer. Yeah. Verse 16 again, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Not all of John's calling, but certainly a part of John's calling, as we can see there at the end of verse 17, was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Luke chapter 12 and verses 47 through 48, it says, And that servant, listen closely, "and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes," praise God for his mercy and his grace, "shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given," you listen to this and you think about what we've been given, what we've been given, what the remnant of Israel, what the remnant of Christianity, what I call the elite of Christianity have been given. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." We've been given much. But we need to understand, therefore, much is being required of us as well. "And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Again, I want you to note the word "prepared" in this passage. The first verse, "and that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself." I think we could also add, who was given much and did nothing with it, will be beaten with many stripes. The idea, though, is preparation. The title of this message, this will be part one of Prepare Yourselves. Who today cannot see, at least see, the handwriting today on the wall? And who would argue that we have right now, in this last, particularly since the election in November, have entered a new day? Probably a new era, politically, economically, morally, and even religiously, that at least our generation has never seen before. We are in a new era. The worst that many have been prognosticating has perhaps begun. Has perhaps begun. And of course, in such times as we find ourselves, and even more as things worsen, there will be, I guarantee you, an increase in eschatological predictions regarding what all of this means and how all of this is fulfilling different biblical prophecies. And while I don't usually involve myself in trying to predict the future, I'm going to go out on a limb on this one. And I predict that this time, this era in which we are now entering, is going to be a time of tribulation. Now, don't read more into that than I just said. I said this time will be a time of tribulation. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. And that's as far as I'll go. But I think I'll go that far out on a limb. I'm no prophet, but I'll prognosticate that there's going to be tribulation. That's as far as I'm going to go with it for this reason. Not only because I don't want to be a prophet. I don't like being stoned if I do it wrong. But because, that's as far as I'm going to go with it, because I feel that it is much more important than the question, what do these times in which we live mean, is the question, what should we be doing in these times in which we find ourselves living? Or I prefer to phrase it, what are we going to do with these times in which we find ourselves living? The simple answer to the question is, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. But that's only the simple answer, and really not all that helpful. So let's see if we can't flesh it out some in this message with a little more detail, with at least a handful of things that you need to do to prepare for the days that are indeed ahead of us, whatever tribulation they may hold. And I want to use in this message, I want to use King Hezekiah as an example for at least a part of what we should do. From the time, if you will recall, when Sennacherib, king of Syria, had Jerusalem surrounded, and from all indications, defeat looked inevitable. Not only did he have Jerusalem surrounded, he had Judah completely, entirely outnumbered. And defeat, in fact, looked entirely an inevitable fact. It's one, however, one of the most, if you're not familiar with it, or even if you are familiar with it, one of the most exciting, exhilarating stories in the Bible. The outcome of which, by the way, was prophesied by the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. And we're not going to go there, but you might want to go visit there because Hosea had prophesied the exact outcome of what took place in the battle to ensue. In fact, I thought about this just a little bit earlier when I was going over my notes, and I thought, you know, if he could get that right, I'll bet he got the rest of his prophecy right too, about who it was who was going to be restored, reunited with the house of Judah, remarried to Yahweh as well. I'll bet he got that right as well, don't you think? And of course, we find that fulfilled in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter 9. So sometime on your own, you may just want to go there. But for this message, I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where we find the story of Hezekiah at this time in his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and actually we want to begin with the last two verses of chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, beginning with verse 20, it says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before Yahweh his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered." Now, I wanted to begin here because I wanted you to first get an idea of the cut of man that Hezekiah was. Hezekiah, although certainly not perfect and made some grave errors in certain places, Hezekiah, although not perfect, was one of the very few kings, even in the house of Judah. There were none in the house of Israel, but even in the house of Judah was one of those very rare kings who was identified as having done right in the sight of Yahweh. That's something, by the way, you and I need to strive for as well, and we'll never do it perfectly. We will make our mistakes as well, but we want him to look down someday and say, there's one who did it right. Amen. He was one of those few kings who did it right, and for that reason, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, listen, he deserves our esteem. I'll tell you what, he's certainly one of my heroes in the Old Testament. And as the author of Hebrews also wrote in Hebrews chapter 3 and 13 and verse 7, he's someone that we would do well in imitating in faith and conduct, at least in where he did that which was right. And with this in mind, I also wanted to begin here, because the victory that ensued in the King Sennacherib incident that we're going to get into here just briefly in the next chapter began here. The victory that ensued in the next chapter began here in what I just read you in the last two verses of chapter 31, with a man who had prepared his heart to serve Yahweh. That's where the victory began. In preparing for the return of the Ark of the Covenant, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel understood that the preparation had to begin with the people's heart. You know, he could have said, "Wait, we got to get the temple cleaned out, get the brooms out, clean the walls, wash them down, get rid of all this extra peripheral stuff that you put in the temple, clean it out." No, that's not where he started. He started with the real temple. He said, "We've got to start with the heart of the people." 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto Yahweh," wasn't even a foregone conclusion, but he said, "If you do return unto Yahweh," and therein they would bring back the Ark of the Covenant. He's saying, "If you do return unto Yahweh with all your hearts," every one of their hearts who was going to return, "and all the heart of everyone who would return. Then," he says, "put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Yahweh, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, I want you to note one particular word in that I think sometimes is overlooked, and it's the word "then." It begins again, "And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto Yahweh with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods before you." We times flip, some more often than not, flip it around and say, "I've got to get rid of all the strange gods. I got to get rid of all the things I've been worshiping in my life first, and then come to Yahweh." People, that's not how it works. We've got to prepare our hearts first. And when our hearts are right, then the strange gods will automatically disappear out of our lives. But we can get rid of all the strange gods and never have our hearts right, and it'll make no difference whatsoever. Put away the strange gods alone would have not been enough. They had to first prepare their hearts. Today, New Covenant Israel and the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, the seat of government. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the seat of government. And New Covenant Israel and the seat of government, the Ark, if you will, is once again, you know it as well as I do, in the hands of the Philistines and the Assyrians. And if we ever hope to be delivered, to have victory over our Philistines and our Assyrians, as in the days of Samuel and Hezekiah, we too must be a people who first prepare their hearts, all their hearts, to serve their God, and no other. You all know, or most of you know, those of you who know that you know the love I have for not only Yahweh, but for His laws. And my desire, my passion, because that's really what it is, to see us as individuals, as a people, and as a nation, return to Him. And like David, or whoever it was who wrote Psalm 119 and who proclaimed his love therein, I think it was seven times, his love for Yahweh's laws. I love my God. I love His laws. Let's go read Psalms 119. I'm kidding you. There's 176 verses there. Yeah. But if you haven't read it, you need to. It is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And when you start understanding how important Yahweh's laws is to the king, and how important his laws is to his kingdom, and how important his laws should be to us, you'll understand why the longest chapter in the Bible is devoted to his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances, his precepts, and his word. Read it on your own sometime. Read it often, because you'll be blessed every time that you do. But listen to me. I love Yahweh's law. But listen, to simply return to Yahweh's laws alone, to perform it by rote, even perfectly, if we could, is not enough and never will be to get us where Yahweh wants us to be. The law alone will only get us back to Isaiah chapter 1, where Yahweh actually condemned Israel's law-keeping. Ezra understood it correctly in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We're not going to go there. I've used it in many other messages. One of my favorite verses again. They're all my favorites, as by now you know that. But it is one I love, especially. But he had it right. He didn't simply say, if you remember the verse, he didn't simply say that he was merely seeking a return to Yahweh's laws. Now, he said that. But he didn't say that he was just merely seeking a return to Yahweh's laws, but that he had prepared his heart. His heart, not his mind. He didn't say his mind. He didn't say his hands. He didn't say his feet. But he said that he'd prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh. That's where he began. And then to do it himself, and to teach Israel the same. The same was true for Hezekiah's great-grandson, Josiah, another one of my Old Testament heroes. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. Beginning with verses 1 through 3. And it says, and the king sent, and they gathered together unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Excuse me. Verse 2, and the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh. Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their hearts and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood by the covenant. There were many times when similar things happened, and the people did not stand to the covenant. But you want to know what the difference was? These did it with all of their hearts and with all of their souls. Listen, any return to Yahweh's laws, and you know how much I preach on it, but any return to Yahweh's laws without the heart, and we are just another bunch of Pharisees and nothing more. That Yahweh wants our individual hearts is, of course, clear in the foremost commandment. I think it was Steve or someone who went through the first commandment earlier in another message. And what is the foremost commandment? But it's very clear that he individually wants our hearts, where it says that we are to love Yahweh with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. We are to do it with all of our strength. We are to do it passionately. But in order to do it passionately with all of our strength, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds, it must begin where it begins, with the heart. Ephesians 6:6, Paul put it a little bit differently, but he basically tells us the same thing when he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God by rote. Doing the will of God. Now, young people, I want to talk to you. Those of you here at this conference, And those of you, those that will be hearing this message with their fathers and mothers at home through the CD or tape ministry, are here and are listening. Because you have parents who have probably prepared their hearts to serve Yahweh. And I want to tell you something, how blessed you really are to have such parents. Compared to what the rest of this world, the rest of this world's parents are offering their children. How blessed. And you need to realize it. And you need to go to your parents and you need to thank them. And bless them. Ask God to bless them for being the parents that they are. And our parents that probably have prepared their hearts to serve Yahweh and who have and are endeavoring to also, to the best of their ability, prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh as well. But listen to me. Ultimately, only you can ultimately prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh our God. And if you don't do so, I'm here to tell you, I'm giving you a warning that you will end up like Solomon's grandson, Rehoboam. Who were told in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, this will be your legacy, where we are told he did evil. Why? He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek Yahweh. End of quote. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm going to skip that because I've already ad-libbed so much. I want to try to get through this message once. For once, I want to get through a message. I guess I did. I guess I got even through it with extra time to spare in the last one. I know that's very unusual. But I won't even mention what I was going to say there. But moving on, back to you young people. You need to prepare your hearts. You need to prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh. Your parents, as much as they would like to, cannot do that for you. It's impossible. They can only, although they intend to prepare your hearts, they can only prepare your minds with the hope that you'll prepare your hearts. That the day will someday come when you'll take advantage of the investment that they have put in your life and that you will indeed prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh. And I know some of you are wondering, and hopefully some of you are, I hope some of you are asking the question. How? I don't know if you ever thought about that. I don't know if you ever thought about those verses. There are several of them in the Old Testament talking about those who had prepared their hearts to serve Yahweh. How do you prepare your hearts? I mean, it's not just, I give my heart to Him, is it? Or is it? Think about it. How do you prepare your hearts? You know what? It's really simple. Now note, I did not say it was easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. And yet it is easy. At the same time, and hopefully you'll understand that by the time I get done here. But how do we prepare our hearts to serve Yahweh? In one word. It's called surrender. It's called surrender. It's what Peter described. You know, I can't talk about that word with it not moving my heart itself. But it's what Peter described in one fashion in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he's talked about as sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Surrender your heart. He's talking about surrendering your heart, surrendering the throne, that He might be sanctified, that He might be enthroned thereon. To prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh, you must at some point say to Him, I surrender. All. I love the song. All to Yeshua I surrender.
All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him and his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Yeshua I surrender. I surrender all.
I was going to ask you to sing it with me. You did on your own. Praise Yahweh. I love Shana Visser's, used to be Shana Upright's, song just called Surrender. Every conference, I made sure she sang that song at least once, and usually on the last day when we would share communion together. I surrender all. At some point, if you're going to prepare your hearts to serve Yahweh, at some point you must say to him, I surrender all. To do his will instead of your own or someone else's. And how, let me tell you, how intensely difficult that is. It is, in fact, the one of, if not the most difficult decision that you will ever face in your life. How intensely difficult it is until you. And until you do it, and then you find out how simple and how easy and how beautiful a thing it is to surrender your life like a wife to her husband. That's what it is. Israel, the remnant of Israel today, under the new covenant, is his new covenant bride. His wife, Paul talked about preparing them to be a virgin unto his wife. And when we come and surrender our lives, it's coming saying, make me a virgin, that I can be acceptable to you as my husband. That's what it is. It is the most intensely. I remember when I was facing with it, and I hate to even tell you what I had, what I was wrangling over. It wasn't the sin in my life when I was first shared the gospel by Gail Bolden back in 1974, early 74. Back when I was nothing but a tobacco cussing, ignorant, bull-riding cowboy. And I remember when I finally came to the realization how desperately I needed my Lord and Savior and how I wrangled over the decision. And I don't remember Gail ever telling me, but I knew I had to surrender all. And that meant giving him my bull riding. And then I did it. And I thought, you are one stupid cowboy to have even thought that it was worth wrangling over. There is nothing in our lives. There is nothing in our lives worth him. Worth knowing him as our God, our Lord, our Savior, our King, lawgiver, and judge. Until the day you surrender all, how intensely difficult that will be, but how easy it is when we finally do it. I'm going to have to skip another passage, but you... sometime you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 and try to figure out how I was going to work that into this message. I've still been talking to the young people, but yes, parents, I want to talk to you as well, because I may very well, in fact, I'm quite confident probably talking to some of you as well, or at least some of those who will be listening to this on CD or tapes. In fact, I'm quite confident that that's the case, who have yet yourselves to surrender. Listen, if you want to be truly prepared for what we're facing, what's coming down the road at us, whatever tribulation it is in the days to come, you must first surrender all. You must prepare your hearts to serve your God with all of your heart, soul, minds, and strength. And I assure you, it's only when you do. Oh, they just gave me the halfway signal. This is going to be tough. But I assure you, until you do, if you haven't, you don't know that all that comes with that in order to get under the blood of Christ, to become that virgin in Yahweh's sight, then you better figure it out. You better come and you better talk to somebody, just like I mentioned in the last message. Come and talk to me, take me aside and say, I need to know how to get there. Talk to John, talk to Steve, talk to some of the rest of these men. And you better get there, because you're never going to be prepared for what's coming unless you are. Before anything else, and first and foremost, Hezekiah prepared his heart to serve Yahweh. Secondly, with our hearts prepared, surrendered to Yahweh, we need to prepare our faith. The days ahead are going to require men of faith, and by that I mean men of resolve. Amen. You cannot separate the two. If you are not a man of resolve and yet think that you're a man of faith, you're kidding yourself. Amen. Men of faith are men of resolve. Righteous men of conviction rather than merely good men of preference, which is really the same as saying simply men of convenience. It's the difference of men of conviction or of men of convenience. And I'll tell you, men of convenience will not stand either in the days to come. Only men of conviction. These are not times for those of weak of heart or weak of faith. Hezekiah was certainly not weak in faith, as evidenced in what he said to his soldiers during the siege. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're finally getting there. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I am going to read these just as quick as I get to them, so if you're not there, just listen, please. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning with verse 6. And there it says, and he set captains. He's talking now. They're under siege. He's talking now to what needs to be, what needs to happen, or at least he's giving them a pep talk. And he says, and he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him at the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria had them surrounded, far outnumbered, and he's saying, be courageous, be faithful, don't worry. Be dismayed at the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Amen. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What a great inspirational speech, and we need to take it to heart ourselves. Take it to heart as if it was said to us just as much as it was in that day said to his men. At times when it appears like we're surrounded, and in times like now, when doesn't it? We need to remember this simple pep talk from Hezekiah. That's what happens when you try to speed up. That there are more with us than there are with him, than with them. Listen, they don't have us surrounded. We have them surrounded. We just need to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes. We need to exercise our eyes of faith, that we too might see as Ezra's servant did. If you remember the account when Jerusalem was surrounded and they're on the wall and he's saying that the servant is trembling, and he looks at him and he asks God to open his eyes. And what happens? He sees when his spiritual eyes are opened, he sees that the hills are filled with the chariots, with Yahweh's chariots of fire, whatever they were, it doesn't matter. But he realized they don't have us surrounded. We have them surrounded. Listen, better yet, we need to prepare ourselves with the faith of Jonathan. With the faith of Jonathan, who when climbing the crag of Michmash, if you remember the count, said to his armor bearer, another servant, who probably looked behind him and he saw the trembling servant and saw in his what was written in his eyes. And if you remember the count, the Philistines at that time had Israel surrounded again. And Jonathan grabs his armor bearer and says, come on, we're going. And they start climbing the crag of Michmash, knowing that on top were who knows how many Philistines. And he looks back at the servant, and the servant's probably looking back and saying, well, who else is with us? And we need to have the faith of Jonathan, who said to his armor bearer, when he looked back and must have saw the fear in his eyes, and he says, Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by few. What a statement. Or as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, where he said, greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. It begins by saying, greater is He. Listen, He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't even need the chariots of fire. And therefore, we don't either. He alone is enough. Obama and his henchmen? Really, what are they to Yahweh? Well, I'll tell you what I think they are. They're puppets on a string to do His good pleasure. He's over here like this with Obama and everything that he's doing and all the henchmen. They're just puppets on a string. We need to first prepare our hearts. That's where it begins, by preparing our hearts to serve Yahweh. And we need to prepare our faith to stand strong. Romans 8:31 needs to become our banner. If God be for us, who can be against us? These are days when we need to make that a reality in our heart, our soul, and our mind. If God be for us, who can be against us? Third, we need to sharpen our swords. Or let me put it to you this way. We need to prepare, and this is really where I want to get to in this message. We need to prepare ourselves to be used. To be used. For those of you who know the story of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib and his superior army had Jerusalem surrounded and Judah outnumbered and defeat looked inevitable, know that in that particular account, and we're not going to get that far into this account, but you know that Yahweh used one angel, whatever it was a messenger from Yahweh, whatever it was, to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. You think about, at least I hope, if as you think about that, as you're reminded of that, or as you read it the next time, man, that's exciting. That's exhilarating. Well, it is. Provided you weren't one of Sennacherib's men. Or you're not one of Obama's men today. Because it's no different. But if you're on Yahweh's side, or better said, if He's on your side, that victory and Gideon's victory, that story and his victory over the far superior army of the Midianites is exhilarating and hopefully faith-building to us. But my point in bringing it up is not to talk about the angel, but to talk about Hezekiah. Because you see, Hezekiah didn't know how Yahweh was going to provide the victory. Only that Yahweh was going to provide the victory. One way or the other. Hezekiah did not know any more than we know how Yahweh's going to accomplish it. We need to understand that. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew it was going to happen. He didn't know, but nonetheless, he didn't use that as an excuse to sit idly back and just wait on his lease for Yahweh to get it done. For which he would have been punished, just like those in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lease." He didn't say the wicked, the abominable, the homosexuals, the sodomites, the queers, or whatever else. He said, "I'm coming to punish those who are settled on their lees." The New American Standard translates it, stagnant in spirit. Fence straddlers, lukewarm, that he spews out of his mouth. And so will we be punished. We who have been given much, if we neglect and waste our talents, that Yahweh, now listen to me, that Yahweh has given us to use as His ambassadors at this time in history. Before the foundations of the earth, Steve and Bob and Brad and Doug and Paul and all the rest of you and me were chosen, were predestined for this time. He said, "That's the man I want for that time. There's another man, and there's a woman I want for that time in history." Some people, some Christians saying, I don't want to be a part of this time. I don't like the way it looks. Man, I'm excited because he chose me for this time. We need to get excited that God chose us to be a part of this time. This is not a bad time to live. This is a good time. Because first of all, he chose you to live. But he chose you to know what you know, that you might serve him and to make a difference at this time. You really don't think, do you, that he called you to just idly sit back and watch him do his work, do you? You know, that's pretty much the same mentality, if you think about it, as the rapture crowd, whose theme is why polish brass on a sinking ship, and who's consequently raptured away the kingdom here on earth to Yahweh's enemies. And if it's a sinking ship, what's that say about their camp captain? Hezekiah had no idea that Yahweh was going to do what he did that night. As far as he knew, Yahweh would use him and his army to gain the victory. That's what he figured. It had to have been. God's going to use us. And so what did Hezekiah do? What did he do? What did he do? That's the question. He prepared himself to be used. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now let's start back up with verse 6. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And there was no reason for him to believe otherwise, because every battle before that he had won easily. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and Hezekiah knew about those defeats as well. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to surrender. Is that how yours reads? It says, and he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all of the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also, verse 5, he strengthened himself and, listen to this, and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people. And he then, where we picked it up the last time, he then told his soldiers, the battle, was nonetheless Yahweh's. It was his, and victory would be at his hand. But not knowing Yahweh's plan, he did everything he could do that was possible for him to be prepared to be used in case Yahweh did choose to use him. And someone might be inclined to respond to that by saying that, well, then it was all in vain, knowing how it turned out. That's right. Don't go this way. I was nodding yes to your no. Because no, not at all. Not at all. Might I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, by the way, like he did Hezekiah, he gave him the victory. The victory was already written in the books. He gave him the victory, and so has he already given us the victory in our Lord Yeshua the Christ. But then he says, so therefore, my beloved brethren, you can sit back and do nothing. No, he said, therefore, based on the fact the victory is yours. It doesn't mean we get to just sit back on our lees. But he says, therefore, because the victory is ours, because we're assured of the victory in Yeshua the Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable. I've pointed this out at other times in other messages. Listen, if you can't do anything, if you can't take a foot of ground, at least hold your ground. But he doesn't want us just do that, because he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What was that sign? I didn't see it. Okay, thank you. Let me go back to beginning verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And yet the victory is already ours. But he says that doesn't mean stand back and just watch me do my work. Get busy. Nothing we do for Yahweh and His kingdom, in His behalf, is done in vain. Nothing. Turn to 2 Chronicles quickly, chapter 15 and verse 7, or listen as I read it to you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15 and verse 7. And it says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You need to cross-reference 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58 right there with that verse. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 6. In verse 6 it says, so Jotham, now listen to this, so Jotham, who I believed also prepared his heart, he says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before Yahweh, his God. Not only his heart, but he also prepared his ways. Although not used in this particular case, Hezekiah, like his grandfather Jotham's preparations, made him more mighty, more invincible, and better prepared for the next battle in which he might be used. Nothing you do for the Lord and His kingdom is in vain. Hezekiah's approach was essentially the same as Isaiah's, in contrast to what was initially Moses' approach. You know, do you remember the differences between the two? Moses' initial approach and Isaiah's approach. Well, whereas in Exodus chapter 4, Moses initially responded, who am I, Lord? Don't send me. Isaiah responded and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Hezekiah did more than that. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. And then he prepared himself to be sent. In preparing for the times that are before us, this new day, this new era in which I believe we have entered, in addition to other physical preparations. Getting out of debt. Man, if you're in debt, you shouldn't be in debt to begin with. But if there's ever a time to get out of debt, it's now. And one of the preparations you need to be doing if you're in debt right now is you better be doing your best to get out of it. Laying up some extra necessities. Preparing your gardens. Converting phony baloney Federal Reserve notes into hard gold and silver, etc., and other things that common sense should tell you what to do, and you can find plenty of other information about those kinds of things. But in addition to those things, listen to me. This is a time, and I cannot stress this enough, this is a time to be prepared, to prepare yourself to be used by Yahweh for opportunities for the gospel of the kingdom like I'm telling you we have never seen before. Now, I'm going to share some things that have happened in this with the ministry that I'm involved with that have occurred in the last 18 months. I have been contacted by 5 mainline Bible colleges and seminaries. The last one was the result of John Abrams back there, a man who right here in Indiana is now using Christian Duty as one of the text for one of his course books, Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, a revolutionary comment on Romans 13, 1 through 7. 2 are using, he's the second to use Christian Duty as a textbook in their college course. one of them has just, one that's been using it for about 6 years now, just contacted me again. And knowing that I do not have the 30-part series, Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, yet as a book, asked me, he said, I want all your sermon notes. Because he said, I want to take your sermon notes and I want to add that as a course next year to our seminary. Another one, a Bible seminary president, man down in Louisiana at Alpha Omega Seminary, contacted me and has now quoted the mystery of the Gentiles 4 times in a new commentary just released, including a statement. I mean, this college is as mainline as you can get. Including a statement out of Mystery of the Gentiles that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples are Israel. Two other pastors during this time, just recently, one's in North Carolina and one down in Louisiana as well, has recently contacted me and bought multiple copies of Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government and is passing them out, not to their congregations, but to other pastors, to prepare pastors to overcome this martial law concept of bringing pastors in to teach the opposite of submission to government because of the perverted teaching on Romans chapter 13. That is their plan. Mainline men, I'm telling you. John, they come from, I think I've already told John, but they're United Pentecostal preachers. Just here 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago since I've been here, somebody had recommended my articles, my online books for Scrib. I think it's called Scrib. Anybody know about that? They provide lots of different material from lots of different sources. I just checked. They've got now probably 15 or 20 of my books or articles online now in that situation available as well. I just happened to check to see how many times those books had been hit. Christian Duty seems to be the thing right now, I'll tell you. Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, it draws attention. You know how many hits that book, that online book, got now on Scrib in 14 days? 2,000. I'm here to tell you, God is doing a work like you and I would have never thought possible. Did we ever think we'd see this day? The doors are, I believe they're only beginning to open. We're beginning to see, and here's why, because I believe we're beginning to see what I've been telling many of you for years would occur, that Yahweh's judgment, and if Obama can be identified as anything, it's judgment. Yeah. Judgment rightly due to this nation. But Yahweh's judgment would prove that the seeds that many of us have been planting and being discouraged over because we've been getting little results have not been sown in vain, that this day of judgment would bring those people back to us, and obviously brand new ones as well. God's got a remnant out there that don't even know they're the remnant and are beginning to wake up. And he's right now working on pastors like something I've never seen before, and college professors. And I, again, believe it's the only beginning because I believe judgment has only begun. We may get a reprieve out of this. I kind of half suspect that for a while. But judgment's still coming. And eyes are going to open, and ears are going to open, and hearts are going to be willing to listen. And therefore, listen to me. This isn't their time. This is our time. And this is not a time to be dreaded. This is an exciting time. It all depends on perspective. Depends on whether we're looking at this thing horizontally or we're looking at it vertically. And we look at it vertically. Man, there isn't nothing to fear about what's going on today. We have got them surrounded. Our God alone has got them surrounded. Despite how it appears, again, it's our time, not theirs. This is a time, brethren, that we've been looking forward to, a time, a harvest time, not just for me in this ministry. God forbid that it's only for me. But for every one of you who is saying, here am I, Lord, send me. As much as we need to someday get to the point where we say, Lord, I surrender all. Once we've got that taken care of, there needs to come the time in our lives where we say, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't know why you'd want to use me. I don't know why you'd want to use some dumb tobacco-spitting cussing cowboy. But here am I, Lord, send me nonetheless if you can find some way to use me. It's a harvest time. for every one of us who is saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me," who are preparing yourselves, sharpening your swords to be used by God, I believe right now, in some marvelous, marvelous ways. But we need to do more than pray, "Lord," or "Here am I, Lord, send me." We need to also pray that our eyes of faith will be opened, that we might see that we have, first of all, got them surrounded instead of the other way around, and that we've got them right where we want them. And we then need to also pray that Yahweh will help us to recognize, to open our eyes, listen, to the opportunities right now more than ever before that are everywhere around us. There is a great work, men, for us to do right now, and women too. We need right now more than ever a vision for our King. We need that. But not only for our King, but for ourselves. For ourselves as His ambassadors. Or if you prefer, His soldiers, His footmen. I want you to know something. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings. For the purpose of promoting His kingdom and only His kingdom. How about you? And if the only vision you have for the kingdom, as I know some people have, still struggling with it, is just heaven. Hallelujah. You still get to be His ambassador and you're here. So, good deal. Listen, catch the vision for Him and catch the vision for yourself. And I'm here to tell you, especially maybe, for yourself, to realize that you are perfect, as weak and as foolish as you may be, at 1 Corinthians 1, man or woman, that you're just what He needs, that He might be glorified rather than you. Catch that vision, and I'm here to tell you, your eyes will begin to open to the opportunities, and suddenly everything that comes your way on the internet, in the mail, in personal relationships, will at least have you asking, how can I turn this conversation, this news item, this email that's come my way, this internet article, etc., into an opportunity for my King? For my King. What book, what audio message, what is it? And you say, well, I'm not one who can write. I'm not one who can get out and speak like others can. Well, you don't have to be. What internet article, what book, what tract, what can I use to take this situation, and they're all around us, to turn this thing around into an opportunity for our King? In other words, what can I do to put a kingdom perspective on it? John stole some of my thunder this morning. He was talking about gun rights and all of that. And I'm glad that God's Spirit directed him to do so and that this melds together. But let me just give you an example. Gun rights are a hot issue right now. Well, we can do one of two things. We can put a constitutional perspective on it, or we can put a biblical or kingdom perspective on it. We can do what everybody else is doing and send out Second Amendment articles. And just keep pouring and passing those around. Or, I can only use myself and what I have on the webpage as an example here, but using mine, or I'm sure there's others that have other material that can do the same thing, or instead of sending out something that's going to point them to the Constitution, we can use something that's going to point them to the laws of Yahweh, like the article on my webpage called Firearm, Scripturally Defended. We can take the recent conflict in Gaza, and we can do what all the crazy Christian Zionists are doing and put that perspective on it, or we can put a kingdom perspective on it, such as the article that I put out immediately following 9/11, Ishmael, Edom, and Israel, and the 9/11 attack on America. Gaza doesn't necessarily have anything to do with that, but that article will put the players into perspective and who's really involved. We have to familiarize ourselves with the kingdom material available so that we can use it. You say, I'm not a writer, I'm not a speaker. Well, familiarize yourself with that, with what is good, whether it be mine, John's, or wherever you can get it, and take those situations. Why leave it to them to be always on the offense? We need to be on the offense and take this and turn these situations around for the kingdom of Yahweh, to put His perspective on. The opportunities, let me tell you, there are so many opportunities. I can't get them covered. I need Doug to do it, and Ed to do it, and Brad to do it, and Bob, and every one of us has got to become an army for our King. And God has called you at this time to do just that. You have been called to become His ambassador. If you're not His ambassador, then become one. Surrender your life to Him. And then say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm going to have to take some of this and put it at the beginning of the first one, because we aren't quite done. But I hope you'll be back, or at least you'll listen to the second message, because I believe it's even more profound. It should touch our hearts even more deeply than this one did. Because right now I've only talked to you, or about you. What I want to talk about, at least some of what I want to talk about in the next message, and hopefully motivate you, is to talk about your children. To do it, if you won't do it for yourself, do it for your children. For the next generation and the generation to follow. And the day when we take back the kingdom for our God and for our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we